Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Hear the word of God. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the strong name of Christ Jesus. What a marvelous and wonderful name it is. It is precious to us. When we say the name devil, Satan, it is not precious to us. And yet we are not afraid because of the one in whose name we pray. May his glory and might and majesty be seen, our great conqueror and champion, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask in his name, amen. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 for now our third week. We will be here at least one more week as we've been talking about the full armor of God and its sufficiency for the battle that we wage as the church militant. The armor that God has given us, each piece of it and all of it together, is sufficient for the battle that we wage as the church militant. One day we will retire from this warfare. One day we will have rest. One day we will overcome and we will be in the blessed presence of God. But until that day, we wage war as those who have been saved by God's grace, and not just saved by God's grace and thrown out into the battlefield, left to fight on our own merits, but saved by God's grace and supplied with armor by God's grace. And not just any armor, but a good and sufficient armor, sufficient for our battle and sufficient against our great foe in the schemes that he concocts against the church of Jesus Christ. So what we did last week and what we will continue to do this week is look at our great foe in battle, that is the devil himself. We do not want to be ignorant of him or his schemes while we recognize that what we are talking about is darkness itself. And so we do so not with brash boldness, but we do so with great fear and trembling, not fear of our foe, but fear of God, recognizing that we are talking about a creature that he has made, a creature that he has formed, a creature that has violated his law and his word and is opposed to God himself, and expresses this opposition by being opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. We talk about the importance of looking at this one of whom we speak, although he is a liar for the beginning. There are true things that we can and should say about him, and we should understand these things so that we don't treat him like a monster under the bed, but we also don't want to treat him as if he is no threat to us whatsoever. We want to make sure we understand our great foe, and as we see the great foe of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a greater appreciation and understanding of the great grace of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus. As we see our weakness, as we see the superiority of the devil, and we rest in the work of Christ Jesus, his righteousness which is ours in justification, and then also in sanctification. So what we started to do last week was look at 16 truths about the devil. We got through 5 of them as we looked at truths specifically in relation to the devil himself. And we noted that the devil is a creature. He is that which has been made by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This triune God who made him upholds and sustains his being and existence. But we said that that's a good truth. It's not far enough, right? There are other creatures that are of the earth. There are other things that God has made. God has made the beasts of the field. God has made humans. God has made the trees. All things, organic and inorganic, come from God. So we need more specificity. This is where he said he's not just any creature. He is an angel. He is a spirit that is supposed to be a ministering spirit of God, ministering to those made in God's image. And yet we see that he rebelled against the Lord. So he is an angel, which means he's a rational being. He has an intellect. He's able to perceive and understand. He has a will. He's able to accomplish things. And he is a person. But unlike us, he is a bodiless being. And so we've talked about how in some ways we are like the beasts of the field, and in some ways we are like the angels. But the angels and the beasts of the field do not have a whole lot in common. He is a spirit, one who is relatively simple, and we talked about this last week. But we noted that he's not just a creature who is an angel, he's a creature who is an angel who is a fallen angel. He is one that sinned against God. That we talked about the greatness of the sin of the devil, as he had a grander vision of God, and he's a greater being than man, and he fell without a deceiver other than himself. He was not tempted by another. We do not know when this fall was. We would assume that it happened sometime after the creation week, wherein God said that all things were good. This one who is a creature, who is an angel, who is a fallen angel, we note it also is an irredeemable fallen angel. There is no help for the angels. There's help for mankind, but there is no help for the angels. Not only is there no help for the angels, there's no hope for the angels that fell, right? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angel. So he's an irredeemable fallen angel. But then we noted one last point, that he is the leader of irredeemable fallen angels. He is the leader of this host of angels. Not that they fell in him in the way that humanity fell in Adam, but they fell with him. And likely under his either great influence or under his great position and rank and hierarchy among the angels. So there's more than Satan that fell. There's more than one irredeemable fallen angel. There are a host of them. We read in the Gospels of a legion of them. They are many. And Satan is the leader of those who fell. It is Satan's house to which they belong. They will go to hell with Satan, and they will go to hell with Satan as his angels. The angels that in some way belong to him because of the influence that he exercised over them in the fall. So these are the truths that we wanted to note about Satan in relationship to himself. Just some things that we can say about his person. We want to continue to say more things, not just by looking at him in relation to himself, but by looking at him in relationship to man, in relationship to God, and relationship to Christ. And so that is where we'll pick up this morning. So now we move to the truths about Satan in relation to man. This will be our sixth truth, and that is that Satan is superior to man. Satan is superior to man. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2, which are a quotation from Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Here we see a text that is true of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the true Son of Man. But there's truths about this. There's truths in this text about humanity in general. The nature that Christ assumed was a lowly nature. The nature of man is that nature which is lower than the angels. There's a certain kind of hierarchy that we see of God's creation. Man is above the beast of the fields, but he is below the angels of the heavens. And it's helpful for us to keep this in perspective. We are not at the top of the hierarchy of the things that God has made. We are not the most superior. We are not the most powerful. We are not the most capable of those things which God has made. In fact, we are those that are below the angels. Their nature is superior to ours. They have superior faculties to man. A greater understanding than man has. A greater and stronger will than man has. More powerful than man is. Able to bring about things that man cannot. Able to traverse from place to place much faster than man can. Never having undergone the first death. There's things that we can say about the angels that help us understand that all of them, including the devil himself, are superior to mankind. They have less limitations than man has. We see this when we are reminded in the next verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wage warfare against flesh and blood. That would be easier. It would be easier to fight all of the nations, the greatest of the nations of all times, with the least amount of military equipment than it would be to fight the angels. Ask yourself for a moment, how would you even begin to fight an angel? We know how to fight those who are flesh and blood. But what we see is that those who are of flesh and blood have limitations that mankind does not have. We bleed. He does not bleed. We rest. He does not rest. You slept last night. No angel slept or rested. They do not need to have their body recover. That is something that is true of us. We grow tired. We grow weary. We need to have caffeine. We need to maybe get up and walk and move around a bit. We maybe need to rest because we've worked too hard. None of that is true for the angels. So we want to remember, as we talk about Satan in relation to us, the first thing that we want to say is that he is superior to man because he's an angel, and all angels are superior to man in their nature. The second thing we want to say about the truths about Satan in relation to man is that he is an enemy of man. Satan is an enemy of man. And when we say this, we want to say that Satan is an enemy of man, period. Right? Not just a specific kind of man, and not just the wicked man or the righteous man. Rather, Satan is an enemy of mankind, understood generally. Consider the words of John in the 8th chapter and the 44th verse. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we can see a few truths about this one of whom we speak this morning. There's a way in which Satan is the father of these individuals. Their hatred of Christ, their hatred of light, in some way is influenced by the one who is the devil himself, such that they could be called his children. They have the same kinds of desires that they have. They are in the likeness of their father, in the way that a son is in the likeness of his father. Like father, like son, you are like your father, who is the devil. What do we see about this one? That he was a murderer from the beginning. This is early in the history of mankind that he was a murderer. This is early in the history of the devil that we might call him a murderer. So we know that there's a sense in which we can say the fall of Satan and his angels took place relatively quickly after creation, because his fall is associated with, in some way, shape, or form, the beginning of his own history and the history of humanity. This one who fell from the beginning and whom the Pharisees are likened to, he's described as one who is a murderer. How did he murder? By bringing about the death of all humanity. By speaking lies. We read in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Right? And what does he come and do? He challenges what God has said. He is a deceiver who sought to deceive Eve. And Eve, being deceived by the serpent, ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate with her. And in that, Satan brought about their death. And not just Adam and Eve's death. Every single death after that, because of the fall of Adam. Satan seems to understand the significance of Adam, his relationship to all of mankind as a federal head, knowing that in bringing him down, he brings down all of humanity with him. And so Satan is a murderer not just of Adam and Eve, but a murderer of mankind. He has set himself up in opposition to all of mankind. So he is superior to man. He is an enemy of man. We want to note, thirdly, that he is a ruler of wicked man. So he is an enemy of man, but he's a ruler of wicked man. We saw already in John chapter 8 that Jesus is able to say that you are like your father, the devil, not because he begat them, but because of their likeness to him and their hatred of Christ and that which is righteous and holy and good. But we see in other passages, like 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. They have turned aside from the truth. They have turned aside from Christ. They have turned aside from the church of Jesus Christ to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. And in satisfying the lusts of their flesh, what are they doing? They are following Satan. Paul elsewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 24 says these words. This is speaking to Timothy about ministers of the gospel and how they are to preach to those who do not know the Lord. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Those who are not Christians, those who are not Christ, find the devil as their father. They find themselves following in the footsteps of the devil as one who is ruling them. They are those who are blind in their senses, having been held captive and in need of escaping from this one who is the evil one, who has captured them by his snares, and they've been held captive by him to do that which he desires. He is a ruler of wicked man, and in a way that only furthers his purposes and brings about his and their own demise. So he is superior to man. He is an enemy of man. He is a ruler of wicked man. But he's also a foe of righteous man. He sets himself up against Christ and his church. He sets himself up against the church militant, those who can be touched here and those who can be touched now. And he does so in such a way as to prevent the spread of the gospel. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. There is a hindrance, an external hindrance that the devil provides to those who seek to proclaim the gospel, such as the Apostle Paul, causing uproar, causing mobs, causing riots, causing blindness, causing hatred for those who preach the cause of Christ in such a way that it would hinder those such as the Apostle from fulfilling the work that they desire to bring about. And yet, the Word of God is not bound, and God's purposes are not thwarted. So he sets himself up against righteous man. And Paul is able to describe this in other ways in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we see in passages like this that a man like the Apostle Paul has one come against him who is a messenger of Satan, seeking to thwart the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and even causing havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. So in passages like, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church of Corinth to receive back through forgiveness those who have been removed from the church. It is likely that this is the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was removed from the church. And Paul is exhorting the church, this one who has sought forgiveness, to forgive him and to receive him back in. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan trying to create division and wreak havoc in the church of Jesus Christ, interfering with the processes of church discipline, the removal of those from the church of Jesus Christ, and receiving them back in after they have pursued forgiveness in the name of Christ. And Paul says, if you do not receive back this one who has asked for forgiveness, we have to be careful, because Satan is looking to take advantage of our church in this way. Satan is one who in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is the one who entices and excites David to number Israel and to engage in sin. And so we see that Satan is not merely an enemy of mankind in general, and not merely a ruler of wicked man, but he has set himself up against righteous man as a foe, taking them within his aim, seeking to bring harm and destruction upon the spread of the gospel. And all of this he does as one who is superior to man. Now, if we just stop with some of those first truths, those truths about Satan in relation to himself, and those truths about Satan in relation to man, it may be something that was hopeless, or at least caused great fear in us, which is why it's helpful to not just consider Satan in relationship to himself and in relationship to mankind, but to move on and consider Satan in relation to God. So what are some truths that we want to say about Satan and his relation to God? We want to say first that Satan is governed by God's providence. Satan is governed by God's providence. He is a creature of God. God upholds, God sustains, but God doesn't merely uphold and sustain Satan in his being and his existence and all the acts which the evil one brings about. He also governs all that he does. There's not two sparrows that are able to fall to the ground that the Father is not aware of, and they have not fallen by his providence. And if that with the smallest of creatures, even more so with the superior being, the devil himself, he too falls under the providence of God. Listen to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Note that this is Satan recognizing what God has done for Job in a way that Satan has not been able to penetrate Job's life. "You've made a hedge about him. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Satan is recognizing God's protection over Job and does not appear to have a sense in which he can go after Job apart from God's permission. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Note what God has given Satan to do. All that he has is in your power. And what Satan has prohibited Satan, or what God has prohibited Satan from doing, only do not put forth your hand on him. We can continue to Job chapter 2. And we will begin in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Again, you see God granting a further permission of what Satan can do, and also prohibiting Satan from engaging in certain activities. And so we see in texts like this that Satan does not seem to have this type of presence where he's able to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. Everything that Satan does, all of it falls under the providence of God and the rule of God, because he is governed, as all creatures are, by God's providence. Satan cannot transgress what God has given him to do. He cannot go against God's decree. And Satan will fulfill all that God has given him to do. He will not fall short of what God has decreed. God knows the end from the beginning and has decreed all things. Satan can do no more and no less than what God has decreed, because like all creatures, he is governed by God's providence. Secondly, he is ordered under God's precepts. He is ordered under God's precepts. Just as we sin, the scriptures present the devil and his angels also as those who have sinned. There is a law for angels. There must be. For John says sin is lawlessness. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So there must be a law for angels. This law that is given to angels is one that they are to obey and ought not transgress. And so to speak of a fall of Satan, to speak of the sin of Satan, to speak of the fall of Satan and his angels and their sin, is to speak of the fact that there is a law that they are obliged to obey, and they have failed to obey what God has given in his precepts. So while all of this falls under the sovereignty of God, including the sin of angels, they are blameworthy for having broken and violated God's law that was given to them. Listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And it continues to describe God's destruction of those who have set themselves in opposition to him. But here we see that the angels have sinned against God. They were to obey God. There was a law that they were to obey as they sought to follow what God had given them. Satan and his angels transgressed that law. So we see that they are governed by God's providence, Satan and his angels. That Satan is ordered under God's precepts, having broken God's law, which is sin. Sin is lawlessness, either falling short of or transgressing the law, such that Peter is able to describe them as those who have sinned, and they have sinned against God, and they have sinned against man, made in God's image. On account of that, Satan and his angels are cursed by God's decree. God gave a curse from the beginning. Pastor Dave read in Genesis chapter 3 earlier about the curse of Satan and the prophecy that his head would be crushed and the wound that he would inflict upon the Messiah. Although it would be a true wound, it would be minor, that he would be destroyed. So we know from the very beginning of Genesis, from the beginning of creation, that there is a time coming when this will be fully realized. The curse will be fully brought upon the head of Satan and all those who are his. Which leads us to the fourth truth in relation to God, that he is damned by God's power. We read of this earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God, it is God who does not spare the angels. It is God who casts them into hell. It is God who commits them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And it is God himself who judges them. They receive the wrath of God in the place of hell. A wrath that is fit for the devil and his angels. We read of this also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil and his angels and those who have aligned themselves with them, believing the lies of Satan, will be cast into the same place, each receiving a just judgment and condemnation for their sins. The wrath of God being poured out upon them. And the wrath of God is poured out upon them day and night forever and ever. As those who are angels, they have a we would consider them to be immortal in a way, although they were created by God, their existence never ends. And so they will suffer as angels for all eternity. Also, those with them will suffer for all eternity. As they are tormented forever and ever, night and day, so too those who are deceived in and with them are cast into hell and are tormented forever, which is why we affirm the eternality of hell. And not just hell as a place being eternal, but being occupied by those who live forever and ever, such as the devil and his angels. And this all comes by the hand of God. So, the four truths about Satan in relation to God: he is governed by God's providence, ordered under God's precepts, cursed by God's decree, damned by God's power. We want to look at the truths of Satan in relation to Christ Jesus himself now, of which there are three. The first we want to see is that he is bound by Christ. And that is a great encouragement to us, is it not? That Christ Jesus has in fact bound the strong man. He is not of Satan's kingdom, working for Satan, with Satan, or against Satan in some weird way, as he was accused of doing in the Gospel of Matthew. Rather, he is the eternal Son of God who came and took on flesh and waged war against Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. It's helpful to remember that. What's the reason for which Christ assumed a human nature to himself? He came with a purpose to redeem his people from their sin, and in doing so, destroy the works of the devil. And in doing so, Christ binds Satan. And this binding of Satan is described for us in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. The binding of Satan is relative to the preaching of the gospel to the nations. The fact that we have heard the gospel, it has come to us, we have received it with great joy, and that there are churches that are very far away in time and place and language from Jerusalem is evidence of the fact that Satan himself, the deceiver, has been bound with regard to the spread of the gospel. Every time you see a true church, every time you see one pop up, wherever it may be, as new churches are planted, as new churches continue in their existence, and they're all over the nations, it is a reminder that Satan has been bound with regard to the spread of the gospel throughout the nations. And it's a sign of Christ's rule and reign and power that's occurring right now. Christ is prophet now, he is priest now, he is king now, he rules and reigns on his throne now, and he has bound Satan now as the gospel spreads. Our church, present here in 2025 in Terre Haute, Indiana, is evidence that Satan has been bound, and we rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ. So he is bound by Christ. He is also defeated by Christ. We read about this last week in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Christ rendered Satan powerless, him who had power over death. And we rejoice in that he is bound by Christ, he is defeated by Christ. And lastly, he is crushed under Christ's feet in the church. And we rejoice in that. Right? Listen to the words of Romans chapter 16, verse 20. the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. It is Christ Jesus, the head, who is using his whole body of Christ to crush Satan underneath his feet, to destroy the enemies. Satan is crushed under the feet of the church of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice. So these are 16 truths about Satan in relation to man, in relation to God, in relation to Christ, and as we looked at last week, in relationship to himself. And as we had one use last week, which was to rejoice in Christ for the victory that he has accomplished, so also we have one for this week, which is resist him. This is the foe that we are told to resist. We are to resist the evil one. We are to resist the devil. It is Satan, this great foe who is superior to us, who is an enemy of mankind, who has set himself up as ruler over wicked men and has set himself up as foe against righteous man. This is the one whom we are to resist. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How do we resist him? Firm in your faith. We resist the devil by faith. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences and sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Listen to James as well. James chapter 4, verse 7, which reads, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are to submit ourselves to the Lord. We are to resist the devil. And how are we to resist him? In faith. So when you come here and you hear the preaching of the Word of God and you receive the preaching of the Word of God by faith, you're resisting the devil. When you come here and you partake of the Lord's Supper and you receive the bread and the cup and you receive these by faith, you're resisting the devil. When you sing songs and you sing these songs in faith, you're resisting the devil. When you receive the benediction that is spoken over you by the ministers of the gospel at our church and you receive those benedictions in faith, you're resisting the devil. When you're tempted and you trust in the promises of Christ, you are resisting the devil. We also know that without faith it is impossible to please God, and without faith we could say it is impossible to resist the devil. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot resist the devil, for you have no armor to wage war against him with. You have no champion on your side. You are blinded. You are not of the right senses, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 26. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you have no means by which you can resist the devil. And so we call people to resist the devil by coming to Jesus Christ, coming to him in faith, believing in him as he has promised to us in the gospel, the eternal Son of God who came and took on flesh and lived a perfectly righteous life and died the cursed death of the cross for those who were his, did not remain dead, but rendered powerless him who had power over death, rising again on the third day, ascending into heaven as the one who has bound Satan now. Believe in this one, and you will be saved, and you will resist the devil. For those who are believers, we must continue to the exercise of faith, trusting in all that God has said and all that is ours in Christ Jesus, not yielding or giving in to temptation, but seeking to live righteous and holy lives in faith. And in doing so, we resist the devil. Next week, we'll talk more about how to resist him specifically as we look at his schemes. Until then, may God's being and works be more glorious in our mind than the person and work of the devil. Amen. And let us pray.